Last week, we left Moses at the burning bush, remember? God displayed his holiness to Moses. Moses took off his sandals and he fell before God and couldn't even look on God's face because of the holiness of God. And God also then proceeded to tell Moses, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt, go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go. And Moses had three excuses for God at that point. And each excuse, God showed that it wasn't about Moses, but it was about God, and that God was the one who created Moses to do the work that God had for Moses. And so Moses, after the excuses and after God finally says, you're going, no questions, no more questions, Moses takes off for Egypt. And he runs into his brother Aaron, who God prepared for Moses as well, to help Aaron speak before Pharaoh. And he goes back to Egypt, and today we find that he meets the Pharaoh in chapter 5. He meets Pharaoh here, and he goes before Pharaoh, and he has a request for Pharaoh in verses 1 and verses 3 of Exodus chapter 5. He goes and he says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. He goes on to say, hey, let us go out 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to our God. And this request wasn't a new request back then to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was used to this. There's a manuscript in the Louvre that actually talks about, dated back to Ramses II, that talks about that. It was typical for slaves of Egypt to ask to go and worship their God and for 3 days. And that's what Moses is asking here. Well, Pharaoh has a response for Moses along with that request that Moses gave. And Pharaoh's response is found in verses 2 and then 4 through 9. And what Moses, give me on the screen behind me, what Pharaoh's saying to Moses is, who is this God that you are talking about? And why should I obey him? And that's a really natural question for Pharaoh, because Pharaoh in the land of Egypt was looked on as a god. Okay? And so for him to be kind of snarky about who's this God that you're talking about and what's going on here. And then he goes on in his response to Moses, and he says, and you know what? Your burden, you're taking the people of Israel away from their burdens, away from their job. They should be working right now and doing a good work for me and building. And then he even goes on to say, hey, here's what's going to happen now. I'm going to make their burdens greater. Instead of just making bricks and having all the materials they need, they're going to have to go out and get the hay that they need for the binder for the bricks, and they're going to have to go and find that, plus make the bricks, and they're going to have to keep up with the quota for the day. They have to have the same number of bricks every day. And so that is Pharaoh's answer and response to Moses. And as Moses interacts with Pharaoh all throughout the next chapters with the plagues that come and everything else, something happens with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart, but God's sovereignty is over all. After the plagues of the frogs later on, you read this in Exodus 8:15. You read that, after the frogs were gone and there was a respite, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not listen to them as God had said would happen. And so, yes, Pharaoh hardens his own heart, but God's sovereign over it all. 10 times in Scripture it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and 10 times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Behind every personal choice is the sovereign will of God, who softens or hardens hearts as he pleases. And I can't help but think today that there may be somebody in this room who has come in with a hard heart this morning. Maybe it's a spouse, and your spouse has come to know Jesus as their Savior, and God has made a transformation in their life, and you've been seeing this transformation. But yet you're like, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't need God. I'm good. And Warren Wiersbe says the definition for hardening your heart is this: to harden your heart means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept his word and submit to his will. To see clear evidence of God at work and still refuse to accept God's word and his will for your life and submit to it. And I can't help but think that there's some people here today that have a hardened heart. It might be a youth who you've seen your parents get saved and they're teaching you about Jesus and there's been a transformation in your parents' life and you're just, I don't want anything to do with this. When I hit 18, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. There's a warning in Scripture. If that's you today, you've come in with a hardened heart. There's a warning in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If that's you today and you're hardening your heart, God is sovereign over it all, and he doesn't want you to have a hardened heart. He wants you to have a soft heart. And I would just implore you, call out to him to soften your heart. In fact, this is such a big deal that, you know, as I talk about it, I can't make you soften your heart. Only God can do that. And so I want to take time right now and just pray, because there's got to be some people in this room, I'm sure, that have been hardening their heart towards God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So let's pray right now. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here today. Thank you so much that you soften hearts and you harden hearts, Lord, according to your great plan. But Lord, I know that you want to soften hearts. You want to see people come to know your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, today I pray for that one person who may be here that has a hard heart and has seen evidence of you but wants nothing to do with you, that you would break that heart and soften it and allow them and call them and draw them to yourself, Lord, today. We ask you to do that work because it's only you that can do that work today. And it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. And so as Pharaoh hardened his heart and things go from bad to worse for Moses, honestly, in chapter 5, we see this because Moses goes before the Pharaoh and he's saying, all right, God told me to do this, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it boldly, I'm going to say, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh instead says, no, not going to happen. I'm going to make your work harder. I'm going to add on the burden to you and make the people's work harder. And then not only that, but Moses' own people, the Israelites, get this, the taskmasters, that the Israelites, the foremen that Pharaoh put over the Israelites, their own people, come back to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh. Don't go to Moses and say, Moses, what are you doing? Why call the God to deliver us? No, he goes to Pharaoh. And says, Pharaoh's got to help us. We can't do this. We can't go get the hay and make the same number of bricks. It's not going to happen. We can't do it. And so as they're walking out from Pharaoh, they see Moses and they're like, Moses, you're making us a stink to Pharaoh. You're just, it's not working. You just brought this upon us so we can be killed. Thanks a lot. So to Moses, the situation was getting worse and worse, and he was just like, what is going on? I thought God was just going to take us out from underneath this mess and this slavery and just save us and deliver us. Well, then we see Moses' cry to God here. And I love this because just a few weeks ago, we saw Moses taking matters in his own hands and he looked this way and he looked that way, but he didn't look up. And this time, after another 40 years, he's 80 now, he looks up. And look at what he says at the end of Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. He says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. I am so thankful that I have a God that I can call upon and just bare my heart to him." Wow. And he answers us. Moses really thought that God was just instantly going to take him and the Israelites out from Pharaoh's control, but that was not God's sovereign plan. And then we come to chapter 6, the lessons I want to learn today and the really good stuff here. So Exodus chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2 say this, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land.'" God's just like, "Moses, I've set the stage. The stage is set now. I'm ready. Watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. I want you to write this phrase down and remember this as we go through the rest of this passage today. And that's this: God allows the flame to be at its highest so that we can spread his fame, so that he can spread his fame the widest. And I have found that true in my life. When my life and God has allowed that flame of life just to burn me over and over and over again and get hotter and hotter and hotter, and I'm like, "God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Stop." I see his fame more and more and go wider and wider and wider. It's an amazing thing. And so that is what's happening here. The stage is set. Now God is ready to show his glory, his fame to the whole world. And in his response to Moses and to the people, he gives us these seven I wills of redemption. These seven I wills of redemption. And in each one of these seven I wills of redemption to the people of Israel, I see a foreshadowing. And these aren't original with me. These are from J. Vernon McGee. But in the foreshadowing of it, I see this great picture of what Jesus and God through Jesus did for us. So let's go through these seven I wills of redemption from Exodus chapter 6. The first one is, "I will bring you out from under your burdens." Chapter 6 and verse 6, the first part there, he says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." I will bring you out from under your burdens. The thing this foreshadows for ultimate redemption is this: I will bring you out from under your sin. I will bring you out from under your sin. Psalm 38, 3 through 4 says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." None of us have ever been intended to bear our burden of sin. We've always needed a sin bearer, and that's what this points to ultimately as we go into the next I wills of redemption. So the second I will of redemption is, "I will deliver you from slavery." I will deliver you from that slavery. He goes on to say, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them." And this just points and shows and foreshadows that ultimate redemption, that one day, and that it's a reality now, but one day for sure we're going to realize that I am free from the slavery to sin because of Jesus. I will deliver you from the slavery of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, 16 through 18. It says, "Do you not know," Paul says, "that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." He has delivered us from that slavery of sin. Are you thankful for that today? Number three, the third I will of redemption is, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." God's judgment on Egypt were those 10 plagues, which you'll find in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11. And you'll find these 10 plagues, which were a direct attack, and a direct attack on destroying the false gods of Egypt. Each one of these, and I have a slide with each one of these plagues listed there, and you can have the reference for them all. Each one of these was a direct attack on the gods, which is the picture I have over here, the gods of Egypt. To say, God, the true God, is true, and he's better than any God you can ever create, because you can't create a good God. And I'm reminded, and I know since Pastor Dave can reference old songs that most of the kids probably don't even know, but the old people like them. But I can reference something a little more pop culture for us, and that is Marvel movies. I love Marvel movies, but here's the thing. In one of those movies, you have Loki, you have Thor, which are false gods, and they're on an airplane, they're transporting him, and Thor comes down, steals Loki, falls out of the airplane, Iron Man chases after him. Captain America's like, all right, I gotta go, gotta get suited up. He's getting all ready to go, jump out of that plane, and Black Widow's like, hey, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And Cap's like, I have to. I don't have a choice. And Black Widow's like, no. You don't understand. Those guys are legends. Those guys are basically gods. And Captain America says this. I love it. He says, there's only one God, ma'am, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that. And is that not true? I mean, look at the pictures of these gods. I am so thankful today that my God, I can't even look upon him because he's so holy and so amazing, and he's so much better than any God any human's ever tried to make. Love it. And so in this judgment that he pours out, and it's a direct attack on these gods, just taking away the deity of Egypt and saying, it's not true, I'm true. And in that process of showing great acts of judgment on Egypt, he redeems and he delivers his people from Egypt. Now, this points to the ultimate redemption. And here it is, the ultimate redemption that this points to is, I will redeem you with my son, Jesus, taking the judgment for your sin, from your sin. I love the language where it says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Because what I think right away is this: Jesus with his arms stretched out wide on a cross. In Luke 22:42, we see Jesus in the garden before crucifixion. And he's calling out to God, his Father, saying, if there's any other way to save all these people, is there any other way? If you are willing, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I was listening to another sermon, and that cup is not just the crucifixion of a Roman cross. That cup is the full wrath of God being poured out on Jesus instead of us. And then in Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour comes, and he's on the cross and cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's that moment where God, the full wrath of God, has to be put on his son. And the Father, because he's holy, like we learned about the burning bush, has to turn his face away from his son, because he cannot look on the sin. Our sin. I am so thankful today that God redeems us with his son Jesus, taking the judgment for my sin. Amen. Number 4 and 5 I've put together because they go hand in hand. The 4 and 5 I will of redemption. The fourth one is, I will take you to be mine. You will be my people, he says to the Israelites. And I will be your God, he says. I will be your people. You will be my people. I'll take you as mine, and I will be your God. The ultimate redemption then is for us, and what it just points to is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I know there's ladies who are in a ladies' Bible study. My wife's in this and going through the book of Romans 8, and it's like 13 weeks, so it's really good. Anyway, Romans 8, 15, here's what it says. For you who know Jesus is your Savior, did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the word there is daddy. I love that word personally. Daddy. In fact, a couple weeks ago, my daughter was struggling with a cough and she woke up in the middle of the night. She's like, I'm coughing. I need help. And so I went and helped her and I put her back in her bed and she looks over at me. And this is the reason why she's got me wrapped around her finger, not the other way around. But she looks at me in the middle of the night, like 3 a.m. in the middle of the night. She's like, Daddy, thank you. Thank you, Daddy. And I'm like, let's go buy a pony, get changed, let's go right now, okay? But I'll just say, that's the relationship, is it not, that we get to have with our God. He has taken us as his people, and he's adopted us as children of him, and we can cry out, Daddy, he's our God, he's our Father. The ultimate redemption is I will adopt you and I will be your God. I will be your daddy. I'll be your father. I'm blown away by that each and every day of my life. So awesome. Number 6. I will bring you to the land I promised. In chapter 6, verse 8. You see, going into that promised land, if you remember the rest of the story of Egypt, you read Joshua, it was and it is still kind of a process to this day for the nation of Israel. I mean, you look at Joshua and you have that great Sunday school story that we all grew up on, that Jericho, right? What happened at Jericho? The walls came, right? The walls came tumbling down. Great victory. And then they move on to Ai. And they lose big time at Ai because there was sin in the camp. And then they take care of the sin in the camp and then they go back to Ai and destroy Ai. Then later on in Joshua chapter 9, they get to Gibeon, or they get into the promised land, and the Gibeonites come up with this nice trick to trick the Israelites, thinking they're from a faraway country, so we can make a treaty with them. And they make a treaty with the Gibeonites, which God never intended. And the process goes on and on and on, where they'd fall back away from God, not trust him, and then trust him again, and not trust him, and trust him again. This went on and on and on. And it's a process. And so I can't help but think that this foreshadows something, some ultimate redemption. And this is the thing it foreshadows. I will set you apart. I will sanctify you. When we come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're not made perfectly holy, believe me. But in a process that God takes us through, he molds us and makes us more like his son, Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, 26 through 27, Paul's writing to husbands, but then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, and then goes on to see what Christ does for the church. And he says that Christ might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that's what Jesus is doing in our lives right now. He's preparing his bride for the wedding. He's making us more like himself and sanctifying us more and more and setting us apart more and more for himself. I remember God's work in my life in this way. I have a couple examples of this in my life. My nephew Nicholas, he was like just months old, and he had a heart problem. He went for open heart surgery one day, and I went in there to see how things were going. I couldn't find my family in the waiting room, and then somebody popped out of a side door, which is never a good thing, and I recognized who it was, and it was the bad news. It was he died on the operating table. God took him home. And I remember sitting out in the hallway with my brother sobbing and crying, and I just asked my brother, I'm like, why? And my brother, who's a professor at Bible college, 15 years older than me, he's like, hey, let's answer that. Really? I was blown away, but I'm like, okay, all right. And he took me to Romans 8, 28 and 29. He said, you know Romans 8:28, Joel, and you claim and you love it. You know it, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But verse 29 is why. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers. It's to set us aside and conform us into the image of Jesus. That's what God was doing in my family's life at that time. That's what God was doing in my own life by taking Nicholas home, was you're going to become more like Jesus through this hard thing, through this uncomfortable thing. And that's the thing, God allows things in our life. They're not comfortable things. Many of you are probably going through some of those things even today. They're totally uncomfortable. And yet God's saying, this is worth it because I've redeemed it to make you more like Jesus, my son. My son, who's 10 now, when he was 3, he came home from a family thing. My wife, it was late at night, my wife made a cup of hot tea. She set it up on the counter. We were getting our pajamas on. Evan had his pajamas on. They're fuzzy, what are they called? Footy pajamas. There we go. Okay, footy pajamas. And he wanted a drink. He was thirsty. And so he proceeded to go and take the cup of hot tea and grabbed it with both hands and dumped it on himself. As that water burned, it caused severe burns on his arm and those things. My wife took him to ER and came back, and he was doing better. Few days later, we were rebandaging, and we looked at it like, oh, this doesn't look right. There's something wrong with this. It's building up a lot of tissue, and I don't know if it's supposed to be like that. So I'm like, honey, Steph, why don't you call the doctor and see what's going on and see what we need to do? And she calls the doctor, and she gets off the phone. She's like, Joel, we have to get rid of that tissue. And I knew when she looked at me that she wasn't going to do it. I just knew it. And so that night, we took him and put him in the bathtub, and I remember, I will never forget this. I remember taking the scrubber, and I remember going on that wound and just digging in and going after it and stripping it away. And this is God's grace. He didn't fight me one bit. He didn't come and punch me or like push my arm away and like, you know, that kind of thing. The only thing he did was scream as loud as he could, stop, Daddy, stop. Stop, Daddy, stop. It hurts. And I find myself, and I went after that, and I just went in the closet and lost it. But then this truth washed over me that God is my daddy, and he does that exact thing to me. He brings uncomfortableness. He brings hurt in my life. And yes, I cry out, stop it, Daddy, stop it. And guess what he does? He doesn't stop it because he knows it's going to be better for me. He knows he's working for something good and setting me apart more and making more and more like Jesus. I am so, so thankful that he does that, even though humanly it's hard. It's hard. The seventh I will of redemption. Is I will give it to you, give you the land, give it to you for a possession. And the word their possession is an inheritance. And when I read that, the ultimate redemption that popped in my mind right away is what we learned back in Ephesians, in our Ephesians study, that I am an heir with Christ. God has given me in Jesus Christ an inheritance that one day I will realize and enjoy for all of eternity. This life is just a speck. It's just like a vapor. And the rest of eternity, I get to enjoy my inheritance in Christ. I am so, so thankful for that day and how it's coming and the hope that grounds me because of that inheritance that I have to look forward to. I will give you the ultimate redemption, then, is I will give you a place in heaven for all eternity. You are heirs with Christ. If you know Jesus today, that's who you are. You are an heir with Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. 11 through 14. It'll be on the screen here. In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You have an inheritance waiting for you. And the Holy Spirit's the guarantee of that. Nobody can take that away. Nobody can pluck you from his hand. I will give you a place in heaven for all eternity. You are heirs with Christ. Oh, that truth would just sink into my heart and change me. I'd be so different every day of my life. So let's review. God gave the seven I wills of redemption to the people of Israel for this moment in time that we're visiting, was to take them out of Egypt. So I will bring you out from under your burdens of slavery. I will deliver you from the slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment on Egypt. I will take you to be mine. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land I promised, and I will give it to you for a possession, for an inheritance. Man, if I was the people of Israel, you would think, if I was part of this and I was Moses and Aaron, I'd be like, yeah, let's go. Woo, it's like playing a game. You know you're not going to lose. I mean, come on, I would do that so quickly, right? I wish the Hawkeyes and Cardinals would be like that, but they're not. I'm glad my hope's not in them, okay? So you understand? But did you catch what Pastor Dave read when he read the scripture passage? If you didn't, here it is again. Look at this. Look at the people's response to these great I wills of redemption in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people. So he told them these things, all these I wills of redemption. But they did not listen to Moses, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They didn't listen. They didn't believe it. Why? Well, first of all, they didn't believe it because of their broken spirit. This has the idea of an impatience of spirit. You know, they were not seeing the results they wanted when they wanted. They thought, man, God's going to come. He's a great and mighty God. In fact, if you look in Exodus 4 at the end, they worshiped God from what Moses told them at the beginning. But when the flame got turned up, they got impatient. And that impatience led them to anguish and discouragement. And they were just done. Many of us get impatient. I know I do. We get impatient waiting for God. And we have in our mind what we think God should do. And we're like, okay, here's what God's going to do. And here's when he's going to do it. And when God doesn't live up to the expectation that we put on him, we become broken in spirit. And when I'm broken in spirit, my tendency is to run somewhere else that will give me satisfaction. To run somewhere else to make me feel better. Instead of run to God and just trust in his sovereign plan. I just encourage you today, if you're in a situation and you've cried out to God and you've said, God, why won't you relent? Why won't you just stop? Why won't you make my life better? Why do you know I just got home and the fridge is out? Now the furnace, I mean, what is going on? Can I encourage you, and it's an encouragement to me, that I can trust God's sovereign plan because he's working for my good and he's making me more like Jesus. And I don't have to become discouraged and in anguish. I need to trust his perfect plan. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. You get tired of praying for that loved one who doesn't know Jesus. You get tired of sharing the gospel with them over and over again, only for them to reject the gospel. Don't grow weary of doing good. Please. Because in due time, in due season, we will reap. It might not be the way we want it to be, but it will be the best way according to God's perfect plan if we don't give up. So I encourage you today, whatever it may be, don't grow weary in doing good and serving our great God, because he's working a great ultimate plan for you and for me. And the second reason why they responded the way they did, that they didn't listen to Moses, listen to God and obey and believe, was their harsh slavery. And when I think about that in my own life, I think, okay, what's slavery in my own life? That's sin in my life. And it's so true. Our harsh slavery seems like it's a never-ending burden, because the sin's just constantly knocking at the door of our heart saying, come to me, I will give you satisfaction. Come to me, I'll make your world better. I'll make it all good. And we just, it constantly is a burden on our hearts and constantly pulling us away from believing God at his word and trusting him. Romans 8, once again, 1 through 2 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come on. You gotta be stirred by that, everybody. I'll say it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, what more do you want? What more do I want? And I get it. The reason why we don't respond with the amen, let's go, is because of exactly why they didn't believe him, because we're torn down by this harsh slavery. We're burdened by this harsh slavery we go through every day of our lives. And then he goes on and says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You don't have to obey it anymore. You don't have to put the shackles back on. You know, I've driven past prisons, and I've never seen a group of people outside prison door banging on door and saying, let me in. I want to come in. I need to be in there. Put the chains back on. Lock the door and throw away the key. But in my own life, and when I see myself, that's exactly what I do at times. I've been set free. There's no more condemnation on me. I've been set free from sin. And what do? Put the chains back on me now. And God would say, no, 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 your chains are gone. Jesus took care of that for you. Jesus took care of that for you. I get it. It's easy for me to say these things. It's a whole other thing to believe and do and put it in action. Because we have at times a broken spirit, and we at times are burdened by this harsh slavery we face and we struggle with. So let's go over, just to recap again, the seven I wills of ultimate redemption. This is the ones that this foreshadows. These I wills that God gave the people of Israel and Moses, this foreshadows these I wills. And here they are. I will bring you out from your sin. I will deliver you from the slavery of sin. I will redeem you with my son, Jesus, taking the judgment for your sin. I will adopt you as my children. I will be your God, Father. I will sanctify you. I will give you heaven as a possession, as an inheritance. Can I tell you? I know I'm saying I will, like it's future tense, but those first six, he's doing them. Or he's done them, right? Seven's one we're looking forward to. So if he did those first six, I'm pretty sure seven's going to happen too. So let's go, right? Okay? And I read those and I see those. And here's where my heart is in the sermon. Here's where God's just kind of rested and worked in my heart these last couple weeks studying this, is this. You know, when I came here 2 years ago to Lakeside, I was very discouraged. I was very ran down. And I'm so thankful that God used you in my life and in my family's life to encourage us. And as I've been here, I've become, you know, I learned to love you. And so my prayer and where my burden is that this verse 9 would never, ever be written of Lakeside. That it would never be said of Lakeside or personally of me, that God spoke thus to the people of Lakeside. He's given all these I wills and he's already done the majority of them. That God spoke this way to the people of Lakeside, but they did not listen to God because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And I really pray for myself as well that it doesn't be written of me. That God spoke to Joel and Joel didn't listen because of his broken spirit and harsh slavery. If you're burdened with these things, if you have broken spirit or harsh slavery that you're struggling with, can I just encourage you, seek somebody out. We're the body of a Christ for a reason. Seek somebody out, talk to them, build a relationship with each other, and then hold each other accountable and work through it and go to God together. Here's what I really want to see written of Lakeside and of myself. This is my burden, not this, not what I just read, but this. God spoke thus to the people of Lakeside. And they listened to God and trusted him with the results and the performance because of his great promises. Don't miss that. We trusted him with the results and the performance. We do things in Christ. We don't do them in and of ourselves because that just doesn't work. We trust him with the results and with the performance because of his great promises. We just went through 7 I wills. You look in the New Testament, you can just find a ton of promises. And what does it say at the end? And God's fame increased greatly in the land of Central Iowa. And when God's fame increases in the land of Central Iowa, people get to know Jesus and they get released from their chains and can come together with us and be sanctified and look forward to our hope in heaven someday. And so I would just say once again, this is what my passion is for Lakeside and for my own life. That we would listen to God, we would trust him with the results and the performance because of his great promises, and then we would see God's fame just go crazy in our neighborhoods and in all of Central Iowa, and the gospel would go forth. Let's pray.